Greetings to you this Lord's Day morning in the name of our risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn with me now in your copy of God's Word, first of all to Psalm 44. Psalm 44, if you're using one of our church Bibles, you will find this at page 470. 470. We're reading this psalm because the Apostle Paul quotes it, verse 22. You'll notice when we get to Romans in a moment. We're reading it because Paul quotes this because God's people often live in this world innocent. Not having done anything in terms of wrong or so on, but they are made the quote bad guys, and therefore face sometimes brutality, persecution, and the church in Psalm 44 is asking, are you seeing this, Lord? And the answer of heaven is yes. And as we turn to Romans, we'll see in more ways than we can ask or imagine. So let's read Psalm 44 and then we'll turn to Romans 8. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations and put them, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my King, O God, ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually and we will give thanks to your name forever. But you have rejected us and disgraced us. And have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter, and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. We have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals, covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to foreign gods, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. And now the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, page 945, page 945. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 35 and read to the end of the chapter. But I want you to notice that prior to the question that's asked in verse 35. There are three other questions that are asked. And Paul has in mind things that we face that sometimes make life really, really, really difficult. Opposition, accusation, condemnation, and separation. Opposition. Who can be against us? He asks in verse 31. The answer, a lot can be against us. And then verse 33. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who accuses us? Well, there's Satan for a start off. And then there's, you know, me and my conscience. And then there might be other people who accuse. And then there's condemnation. So you see, opposition can lead to accusation that then can lead to condemnation. Who is to condemn, he asks in verse 34. And in light of all the previous, if those things are true, there's a lot that can condemn us. What Paul is writing here is because you and I face those things, opposition, accusation, condemnation, because you and I face those things, God himself did something. Right? We deserve the, you know, accusation, you know, in ourselves. And he had no obligation to intervene, but it's exactly what he did. He stepped in. Jesus became a human being, lived an obedient life, went to the cross. And what did he do there? He faced opposition and accusation and condemnation. And he nailed it to the cross. He nailed it there, and then he rose for our vindication, and now he reigns for your salvation. And by his Spirit, he's working to preserve, to keep, to hold you fast every day. But that leads you, see, to this last question. The question that he spends the most time on. And it's the one we find in verse 35. So we're going to read it. We're going to meditate on it. And then with all those meditations on our heart, we're going to come to the supper together once more. So hear God's word. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, or no rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are the God who does not find, but yet creates that which is pleasing to you. And Lord, we come, our hearts and our lives open before you. Whatever you find that is lacking in us, whatever you find that is unholy or ungodly, whatever you find that is needing strengthening and ordering, whatever you find that is there that causes over anxiety or fear, we thank you that your powerful word creates. And so we ask you, Lord, today in us to create all that is pleasing to you and to do it for Jesus' sake, our King, our glorious Lord, in whose image we want to be formed. Jesus, we pray. Amen. I think most of you know who James Boyce is. James Boyce was the pastor for many years of 10th Pres in Philadelphia. He was served for many years there as a long preaching ministry. But something that perhaps isn't as well known is that Boyce was a hymn writer. He wrote many hymns. To my knowledge, I think I've only read sung one of them in my lifetime. But he wrote hymns, and as some of you know, he died in the year 2000 with cancer. And while he was dying, he was hymn writing. He was not able to preach any longer, but he wrote hymns. And during his long struggle with cancer, he wrote these words: "What can separate my soul from the God who made me whole? Wrote my name in heaven's scroll. Nothing. Hallelujah. Victors we are ordained to be by the God who set us free. What can therefore conquer me? Nothing. Hallelujah." And now this man who is dying from cancer writes, "We face death for God each day. What can pluck us from his way? Let God's people ever say, nothing. Hallelujah." So our question is, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Answer? Nothing. Nothing. It's Paul's answer. It's what these words say. So let's think about this. Why is Paul so confident that nothing can drive a wedge between him and God? That nothing can ever drive a wedge between you and God? Why is he so confident in that? You see that verse 38? "For I am sure." It really doesn't do justice to it. It's kind of, you know, I am certain. I am completely convinced that. So why is he so convinced that nothing can drive a wedge between God's people and the God who loves them? So what is it that the Holy Spirit, in writing these words for our instruction, for our comfort, for our blessing, what is it that the Holy Spirit wants us to grasp and appreciate and really live in the light of? Simply, it's God's love. What is it that convinces the Apostle Paul that nothing can drive a wedge between you and Almighty God? The answer is God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, he says it three times in this in these brief verses. Verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from," what? "The love of Christ." Okay, verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then the last verse, "Will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What holds these words together? The love of God in Christ Jesus. The sweetness of God's love in Jesus Christ for those who are his children. The demonstrated, all-conquering, that the indestructible love of Jesus. That's what holds it together. And that's what convinces Paul that nothing will pluck me out of his hand. So that's what I want us to think about this morning. Three things that I want us to consider. The first is this: because of this love of Jesus Christ, we are conquerors in a real world. Because his love conquers in a real world. That's how we can have confidence. We can be convinced that nothing will separate us. Now, let's think about these first things. Verses 35 through 37. See, love, right? We've just been talking about the love word. And you'll know that it's not exactly a subject, movies and TVs and books. It's not exactly a subject associated with realism or level-headedness. I mean, according to Hollywood and movies and so on, right? It's the idea then, right, that when people are in love, they kind of go crazy. Not level-headed, right? Love dislodges your grip on reality when you're in love, right? People who are in love are kind of giddy, a little bit, you know, a bit goofy, or so we're told. But listen, Christ's love is not like that. Christ loves you, love finds you in a real world. And you see, Paul writes about that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That he lists things that we would think perhaps would loose that grip. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. For your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What are these things? Tribulation, it's a word that gets across external pressure, being squeezed. It's like a grape in a wine press, squeezed. It's life in a fallen world that's hostile to God and hostile because we are his to his people. It is the weight of the difficulties of each day. It is that weight bearing down on you. The things that happen in your life as you live it. It's those things. And distress, that's the internal pressure. Distress now is the emotional trauma caused by adverse circumstances. Those things that are beyond our power to change. And the feeling of that pressure inside and outside. And then there's persecution, suffering caused by others because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's famine and nakedness and danger and sword. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 11, you'll see the Apostle Paul went through all these. And then he quotes that verse, Psalm 44, verse 22. And Paul here, I think, is highlighting that because this world is hostile to God, and because it is arrayed in opposition to him, suffering is a normal part of life for God's people. God's people suffer, and we can't always make sense of why. What do we do? How did we become the bad guys? So Christ's love, The first thing to see is love that exists in a real world. It exists external pressure and internal pressure and persecution and natural disaster and world and a world of tears and sickness and losses and crosses and all these things. So the question comes, can all this break the grip of the love of Christ for you? Is Christ's love this, you know, sentimental thing? It's like a empty Coke can being run over by a Mack truck. Is that what his love's like? Just mush, evaporates into ether or whatever? Is that what his love is like? No, Paul says. Look at verse 37. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are hyper victorious. We have grocery stores, you know, the mom and pop. And then we have super stores. And then we have mega stores. And this is, you know, this is victory or conquering. But not just, you know, common a garden conquering. This is mega conquering. But often it doesn't feel like that, does it? Do you get up in the morning? All right, I'm going to conquer today, and then you get to go down to your bed and say, "Wow, I really conquered today." Feels like that, doesn't it? So what does he mean then that you are more than, you're a mega conqueror. How? I want you to notice something, that the verse 35 begins with the word who, right? Who can separate us? But the list that follows isn't who stuff, right? If it was who stuff, you would expect, you know, personal, like Satan, or, you know, my unbelieving boss, or the crazy media, or, you know, whatever it is, you would have, you know, something, you know, but so the list is more what will separate us, not who. So why is the list abstract, impersonal stuff? Well, I think this is why. Because these things that he actually lists, they're the trying circumstances. They're the arena for our losses and crosses. The circumstances that become the battleground for you and your soul. The place where your faith is tested and your love is tested and your walk with Christ is, your patience, you see? It's the battleground where all this occurs. And every adverse circumstance is used by the wicked one to try to derail your faith or to drive a wedge between you and your trust in the goodness and love Almighty God. Doesn't that happen? You start playing, you know, the Daisy thing. You know, he loves me. He loves me. Your bad thing happens. He doesn't love me. A good thing happens. Oh, he does love me. Right? And we do that. But listen, what Paul's saying here is that God doesn't do daisies. He doesn't. Right? I love him. He was good today. Yeah, I do love him. And then, you know, oh man, that was pretty bad. No love today. What Paul is saying here. How do you know that Christ's love will conquer and that you also will conquer in him? Because, very simply, Christ has already won the victory. He's already defeated the enemies. He's the conqueror. And in him, you and I conquer. Do you see? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because he has the battle won. Through the cross. Through the grave. Into the resurrection. Into the reign at the right hand of Almighty God. He has already conquered. And in him, the promise is this, you see. This is the boots on the ground. The promise is, if Christ's love rests on you, nothing can conquer you in the end. Because he already won the battle. He will hold you fast. He will hold you fast. Now you may lose in skirmishes in your day-to-day walk and your life as a Christian, but the war has already been won. That's why we can stand up and say, no, in all these things, we more than conquer. See, these things, the devil, as Peter would say, he roars like a lion. Yeah, he does. And he's fierce. But he's chained. He's defeated. He cannot harm you because our Lord Jesus Christ has won. So how can we be confident? How can we be confident like Paul is, convinced like Paul is, that nothing will separate us from the love of God? And the second reason is because his love is a demonstrated love. That his love was demonstrated by the cross. Look at verse 37 again. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I want you to notice the tense change. In verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And in the last verse, will he be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? But then there's the switch in verse 37. Did you notice that? He says, through him who loved us. So 35, 39 are saying, right, that Christ's love is present. It's fixed, it's stable, it's eternal, it's everlasting, it's enduring. God loved you, Jesus loved you from eternity, and he'll love you into eternity. And nothing can change it. But he says in verse 37, past tense, the love of Christ, that he loved you. Well, what does that mean? It's pointing to a specific time. History, right? He's pointing to a specific, particular moment when the love of Christ was poured out. He loved us and he gave himself for us. Where? On the cross. It's where we see the demonstrated love of Christ for us. See, the Lord Jesus Christ's love is not momentary. It's not a mere emotion. It is emotion. He loves you passionately. But it isn't merely an emotion. This is love. See, he loved you through beatings. He loved you through mockery. He loved you through a crown of thorns being put on his head. He loved you through the lash. He loved you through the nails on his hands and his feet. He loved you though he was deserted and abandoned. He loved you in the darkness of the wrath of God. He loved you down into his grave. And he loves you, right? That love secures your pardon. It secures your peace. It secures your purity. His love paid the penalty. So the reason you and I are safe in the love of Christ right now, whatever you're facing, and I know many of you face crises, and you wonder, right? Where's the love of Christ? Whatever you're facing, because of the love of Christ in the cross displayed there, you can have confidence in our great God that he goes to the lengths, such lengths, to secure our deliverance. Let me put it like this. You know, the first World War was a victory for the Allies. You know the events of the First World War from 1914 to 1918. But you also maybe know that just across the border here in Canada, just across the border in Canada, places like Nova Scotia, some of the towns in New Brunswick, there's a period of time when there are no males from the age of 15 to, let's say, 35 years old lying in cemeteries there. The whole male population was decimated. They're all lying on places like Passchendaele and the Somme. And they're all together. I've been there and seen some of them. They're all, you know, there's a village in Nova Scotia. And all the boys and young men of that village are there in one place, in one little piece of ground, buried. So it was a victory, the First World War. But it was a victory that came with a terrible, tragic cost. And the point here, that in the spiritual conflict that rages over your heart and makes us more than conquerors, is a victory that comes at a terrible price too. But it's not a price that you pay. It's a price that the one who loved us has paid in full. See, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, because Jesus Christ our Lord was separated from the love of God himself. so that you and I will never, ever, ever, ever forfeit that love of God. And now that leads us to the final thing this morning, and that is, as we look at this passage, and that is that that this love of God, that we can be convinced that nothing will separate us from God, because His love is a match for every conceivable trial, obstacle, sorrow, enemy, whatever. That His love is a match for all of it. See, is there any pain, grief, loss that can bring you beyond the reach of His love? Is there any pain, grief, or loss that can rip you from His hand? Can your trial rise to such an intensity, to such a degree that the love of Christ is no longer any match to those things? Well, look what he says. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, he's piling up contrasts. And he's making it these contrasts, right? We're from pole to pole, or from horizon to horizon, or from one extreme to another. Can anything thwart God's love? Can anything stop His love holding us fast? And his answer is, of course, is that Christ's love is sufficient to save, and it's sufficient to keep us secure in the natural existence, whether it's death with all the fear that holds, or life with all its troubles. He will hold us fast. The supernatural existence, angels or rulers or powers, probably a reference to the demonic powers. He will hold us fast. Or there's time, whether things present or things to come, the space, height or depth. In fact, Paul says there's nothing that can take you from his grip. Nothing in all creation mightier than the grip of the love of Jesus Christ. So that means, loved ones, no matter what your trial is, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love. You hear the echoes? Romans 8. What heights of love. What depths of peace. What fear, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter. My all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home here. In the power of Christ, I stand. That's what Paul's saying. You're safe, secure in the love of Jesus Christ. You're utterly safe in the love of King Jesus. Loved ones, fill up your heart with this. Nothing can drive a wedge between you and the God who loves you and gave himself for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words. It is hard to do justice to the glory of them. But it is hard for us to fill up our souls with your words. We pray by your Spirit that you will help us to grasp the height and depth and breadth of the love of God in Jesus Christ and to do it together. We pray that you would work these words in our hearts, that we may live in all our circumstances, all of them, with confidence that can only exist in the heart of one is loved by you. Give us assurance, give us strength, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's